In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 8, we're told, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now here's the power of the cross back in 2 Timothy 2 now, in verse 21. This is really what I want to focus on this morning. The power of the message of the cross, the transformation that God does through repentance, through faith in what Christ has already done for us. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. In other words, it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter where you are right now. If you have repented, if you repent, God will cleanse you. God will set you apart. God will sanctify you. God will make you a vessel of honor, although you were a vessel of dishonor. That's the hope of the gospel. That's our only hope, and only God can do that. That's the message of the cross that those who are not saved don't understand. But yet, we understand. It's the power of God that transforms us day by day, more and more, into the image of Christ. Praise the Lord. You can change your situation around. I don't care how defiled you might have been or still are. There is no situation. There's no sin. That's not too hard that the blood of Jesus and the grace of God can't cleanse and make holy. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, again it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I want you to get that in you this morning. Such were some of you. I almost titled my message that, but I titled it Vessels of Honor instead. But you could kind of say it that way. Such were some of you. You see, the world can't offer you that. All the best the world can offer you is maintaining your sin, maintaining your problem. The world can never say to you, such were you, because the world will label you and you will be labeled the rest of your life. The gospel does away with the label. It says, such were some of you, but now, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Praise the Lord. So there's hope. Even though we might have been a dishonorable vessel, or maybe we still are, there's hope. So I want to go now to the book of Philemon. And I want to focus on someone who went through this transformation. But I also want to look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, which really would represent those that understand what it's like to be such were some of you. Paul, I love Paul's writings because he never forgot what he was, but he also understood who he now was in Christ. But he never forgot what he was. And that's why he loved much. And that's really also what I want to look at in this passage. Not just the hope for that dishonorable vessel and what God could do, but our role. Just like Paul had a role in helping this young man who was once dishonorable now to a place of honor and usefulness to God. That's what the church is all about, people. That's what it's all about. Dishonorable vessels, unprofitable servants who had no hope, who there was no way for to change their situation that have been brought or transferred or translated from one place to another by God, from darkness to light, so that God would be glorified through our lives, and so that others can know the love of Christ, so that others can benefit from what he's done on the cross. So let's look here at Philemon, where Paul is appealing to this man, for this man called Onesimus. He says here in verse 1, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you. In other words, this man was a slave in this person's home, okay? And this person was a believer. Now, don't get all hung up, well, what do you mean he's a believer, he's a slave? I'm not going to get into all that right now, but it's not the way we understand it today. It was part of the culture back then, and I just don't want to get hung up on that. But he was in a believer's house. He was a servant in a believer's house that Paul is writing to, okay? Who was once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I'm in verse 10, I started there, just so you know. So this man named Onesimus, his name actually means profitable or useful. That's what his name means. Yet he was unprofitable. He was basically a thief. He was stealing from his master. He was not a good servant. And yet, he lived under the example of this godly master, but obviously it had no influence on his conduct. In other words, we can be in the house of God with all of its influence. We can carry the name Christian, yet be unprofitable. Because in a great house, there are all different kinds of vessels. And we have a choice which one we will be. We have a choice which one we will be. And you know what's awesome? God uses everything in our lives to bring us into contact with himself, to get our attention. Just like he did with this young man. He brings him in contact with the Apostle Paul. What better encounter could he have, you know, in the flesh, in person, than the Apostle Paul? What a mercy for God to lead this man to Paul. We don't realize, people, how much God is involved in our lives. We just don't understand his love, and even when we're doing our own thing, even when we're not right, how God is always working behind the scenes to get us where we need to be. to get us where he desires us, not so he can control us, because that's how we are. You know, that's how we think. It usually revolves around us. Like, we just want to get someone to stop doing what they're doing and be good so they're not a headache to us. God doesn't think that way. God wants what's best for us. God understands better than we do what our greatest need is, and it's himself. It's being in that relationship with him. It's being what we were created for. He understands that. So he's constantly working behind the scenes to get us where we need to be so we can encounter him and know him, so he could speak into our lives, so he can help us come where we need to be. He's done that all throughout my life. He's been so faithful to me. It's really only the grace of God I stand here today. I'm so thankful I have a good shepherd that's always been there, always corralling me, always wooing me back to himself, always working things out in my life to bring me where I need to be. That's what was happening here with this young man, even though he was stealing from his master. Paul, who was also once unprofitable, understood God's mercy. He understood what he had received from God when he says, I was the worst. I was the chief of sinners. Actually, he says, I am the chief of sinners. He never forgot the tremendous grace and mercy God had on him when he intervened in his life and essentially knocked him off his horse. This young man, who obviously had come to his senses, came into direct contact with the mercy of God. And Paul now says, he is now profitable. He's now profitable. In other words, the words he used there is the same meaning of this young man's name. He is now profitable to you. It means very useful. In other words, his repentance, this young man's repentance was genuine. There was fruits. He was actually ministering to Paul. That Paul didn't want to let him go. He had become such a blessing. That's a picture of what God does. A thief who just wants and covets and looking to get something for himself now has so been transformed. His repentance is so genuine. He's serving. He's doing for others. He just wants to give back the same mercy he understands he's received. And Paul saw it. Again, he wished he could remain with him and minister to him in his chains. What a picture this is when we truly repent and how that ministers to the heart of God. Do you know it blesses God? It brings joy to God's heart when we give what's been given to us. I think about Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is talking about, you know, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Love one another. That's what brings joy to God. When we understand and when we're walking in the same love and mercy that God has extended to us. And when we're not, obviously, it grieves his heart. It grieves his heart when we're not doing that. Paul asks his former master, receive him back, just like my own heart. In other words, from my own bowels, as a spiritual son, receive him just like you would receive me. Again, a picture here of God putting the ring of sonship back on this young man, one who still sees himself as a slave. God says, no, you're no longer a slave. Paul says, I no longer send him back to you a slave. When you receive him just like you would receive me. That's what God has done for you and I. Although a lot of times we still see ourselves as the slave. He says in verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. In other words, I'm not saying this to you to try and pressure you into doing what is right before God. And that's a terrible thing for any minister to do, or anybody to do, or to somebody else, is to use the truth of God's word to somehow try to pressure people. I've probably been guilty of that many times, just because I know what I could be like still. But it has to be people because you understand, not because you're feeling pressure. Oh, pastor's watching, I better be good. Oh, my wife, or what? Oh, because no. It's because you're living your life before God and you understand. Although it's hard at times, you struggle, I struggle with giving that same love, forgiveness, compassion to people. But when I remember, when I understand what God's done for me, it's not pressure. It's, yes, Lord, thank you, God. You've been so good to me. You've been so long-suffering. God, I don't deserve to even be here. Of course, I'll extend forgiveness. Of course, I'll forgive this person. Of course, I will. You don't have to pressure me. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't want you to feel like I'm pressuring you. I know. He kind of says, I know the kind of man you are. That's how God sees us and believes the best about us. I know you understand. Just do what I've done for you. Do it joyfully, because that's where your greatest joy is going to come from. When you're walking in my commands, when you're loving as I loved you, that's where you're going to find true happiness. But when you don't extend forgiveness, when you don't receive others back that have wronged you or sinned against you, you're only harming yourself. Love as I've loved you. Remember what I've done for you. Do it willingly, just like I did when I laid my life down for you. Jesus wasn't pressured from the Father. He delighted to do the Father's will because he loved him. And we should delight in the will of God because we love him. There should never be the sense of pressure, because God doesn't pressure. God's desire is that he might receive us forever. He says in verse 14 again, that this good deed might not be by compulsion or pressure, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this person, that you might receive him forever. You know, we get hung up sometimes on what people do and all, and we don't understand, or we forget our process. That sometimes you take a few steps back so you can go forward. You know, we're very performance orientated, and we judge people by our standards, but we got to understand that God's knows how to work. God knows how to bring people. I don't worry when people leave the church, when I don't see them for a while, because I know, and there's one example, I'm looking at them. They'll come back, either here or someone else, and God will have worked in them what he's needed to work. If they're sincere, they just got to go through some things, and they're going to come back the better. And we got to trust God with that. We got to leave that to God. You know, I don't know what happened in this situation with the master, but maybe he finally found out this guy was stealing or whatever, and there was a big thing, and this guy left. He ran away or whatever. And maybe the master's thinking, I can't believe this guy lived in my house. And, you know, in our minds, like, man, he's just going to, that's it, man. He's lost. He's headed for destruction. And God's saying, no, I got a plan. Yeah, he's going to prison, but he's going to meet someone in prison. And we don't even know if he was in prison. You know, it really doesn't say, but he was there. Paul was in prison, and he encountered Paul, and he was ministering to him. He says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. And that's God's desire for us. See, God has an eternal perspective. Again, we get all wrapped up in the now and the natural, and God's goal is always eternity. And that's why he will put you through whatever he has to, because he's looking at eternity. That's what we need to be looking at. And when we are dealing with lost souls, that needs to be very clear to us, that God wants those souls to be with him for eternity. Because if they're not, they're without him for eternity. They're in hell for eternity. And God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And you can frame that into however you want doctrinally. I kind of learned to just take things the way it's said. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Again, God's heart. We see God's heart of reconciliation back into the family of God. That's what the body of Christ is. It's a bunch of reconciled sinners to God that are just so grateful that you know what? I was once outside, but now I'm a child of God, and we're all children of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been reconciled to God, and then we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, right? 2 Corinthians 5, there at the end where it says, you know, we're his ambassadors. Now it's as though Christ were pleading through our lives to others, be reconciled to God, because we understand. And we're willing to die so it can be for someone else. And Paul was at the end of his life here in chains, laying his life down so men like Onesimus, or Onesimus, however you want to say it, can be reconciled to God. That's why we're here, people. That's why this church is here. Because God is sending us out to reconcile the lost. The ones that are... Someone said to me, this, they had a problem last night, I guess, at the house where we were. It downpoured, and all the sewer stuff came up in the basement. Nice. That's what we were. Sewers. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever say, oh, look at that sewer over there. Look at that person. Don't do that. Because if you do, you've forgotten. And it was God that cleansed the sewer. And he's still cleansing. Changing us. And there's no one too dirty. There's no one too full of sewage that God ain't able to perfectly clean. You know how it is? You ever have a dirty garbage can? And you clean it, you clean it, you clean it, you stick your head in it, and there's still that little odor in there, and you're like, man, you bleach it, you clean it, you stick your head in there. When God cleans, there ain't no more smell. For real. Because repentance is like a sweet aroma to God. And when God's done, it's a sweet aroma. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. When someone's broken and they truly repent and they're cleansed by God and they stand before God and all the Father sees is the righteousness of Christ. That's the robe. He doesn't see our sewage anymore. Isn't that awesome? Don't you want other people to know that? Again, this is what the body of Christ is all about. And if we could live in this, we would love one another a lot more. We would be a lot more understanding with one another. We would bear with one another a lot more. We wouldn't cower or cringe when someone different comes in or we encounter someone on the street that's a little rough. We forget how rough we are, were. In Romans 8, it says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." I'll never forget a story of a missionary named Jackie Pollinger that ministered in China in what was called the Walled City, which isn't there anymore, but it was a few block area where there was no law. It was where all the prostitutes, drug addicts, I mean, I forget what the murder rate was. It was many a night in this place because there was no law in there. And she had a ministry in there, and she would rescue the children out of there, whatever. And she would adopt kids, and she would bring them home with her. She would adopt them into her family. And she said, at first, they were very timid. They were afraid to go in the refrigerator for anything. And she had to explain to them that you are part of this family now. Everything in this house is yours. Everything in the refrigerator, it's yours. You can freely go wherever you want and open the fridge and take whatever you want because you are now part of this family. We don't live like that sometimes. And there's a lot in here even that you still live like a slave. You still walk around with your head bowed down. You still are timid about walking in the liberty and the freedom God has purchased for you. You're still wearing your old label. And God's saying, you're a son, you're a daughter now. You're my child. Go ahead into the fridge. Everything I have is yours. Avail yourself to it. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. I've given you everything so I can change you into the image of my son. Walk in it. Walk like you're a child of God. Do you see God's heart? That's our hope. He says, verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's our hope in Christ. Because of his blood, because of his forgiveness, the Father receives us just as he would receive Jesus. Amen. Verse 18, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me. Even your own self, behind, he's reminding the guy. And, you know, again, God doesn't throw anything in our face, but we need to remember the debt that was paid for us. In a sense, we owe God, even though we don't. It's free. But you understand what I'm saying. God could say that, but he doesn't. He just says, love as I've loved you. Love as I've loved you. Jesus did what we couldn't do. It's just like the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, everything he owes and everything he will ever owe, put it on my account. You need to be that way. I need to be that way with people. That's loving as Christ has loved us. That's what Paul is saying about this guy. He's basically saying, the money he stole from you, I'll pay it back to you. And anything else he does, I'll take care of it. And he's saying, I'm writing this in my own hand. And I don't think the Apostle Paul made promises or commitments lightly. I believe he meant what he said. And we need to mean what we say, and we need to do what we say. When we love others with the same love we have received, again, it brings joy to the heart of God. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, knowing, I love this, you're going to do even more than what I'm asking. How about we try that? Like, we know, right, how we're supposed to love people. We know how we're supposed to go out and share the God. Why don't we go beyond what God's asking? Why don't we just floor God, if you can? Let's surprise God and go the extra mile. Let's surprise God when someone takes our cloak, we give them our tunic too. Let's surprise God, people, with how we love one another. Let's bring joy to his heart because we're willing to go that extra mile again. Knowing you're going to do even more than I say. So I have a question here. Would that describe us towards those who have wronged us? Would that describe us? In other words, Paul's confident in the character of this godly man that he's going to do above and beyond what Paul is asking. How much more our Heavenly Father? This is what we need, people, in the body of Christ. This is what God is working out in his church right now. He has been shaking. He's been dealing with relationships, people that have been wronged, hurt. He's humbling us. He's reminding us of the mercy we received, and he's requiring us to start extending that mercy, to start forgiving, to reconcile where we can. Like Romans 12, 17, 18 says, as much as on our part do to make peace with others. Because the world is watching. And if we're not loving one another, if we're not walking in this transformation that God does to where we're useful for God, in other words, our vessels now are at a place where God can simply work through us because we've given ourselves to him. We've surrendered our rights, our privileges, what we think we deserve. We've given our lives to God in light of the mercies of God. We've given ourselves as a living sacrifice. We've given our whole life as an offering to him, a sweet-smelling aroma so that God can plead through us. We're willing to die daily so the life of Christ can be manifested through us. So I'll finish with this. There's some here today. You still need cleansing. You still need cleansing. There's others. You've repented, but you're still living like a slave. And you need to just simply step into God's new label. You such were some of you. And you need to just start acting like a son and a daughter. It's okay. It's okay. You're a work in progress. Just start letting God use your vessel the way he wants to. Just let God work through your life. Just start yielding your vessel. Let your vessel honor him in everything you do, how you treat people, things you say, how you live your life, how you interact with the body of Christ. And then for those of us like Paul who understand what it is to be cleansed and sanctified from our former way of life, let's make it our business to seek out the Onesimuses that are out there. Let's make that our business, okay? To be reconcilers, to bring others to God so they can be cleansed. And I'm just going to pray. I didn't feel led to do an altar call today. Some of you keep coming at an altar. You need to stop it. I'm serious. You've gotten too used to coming to an altar and doing a thing. And God's not interested in that. He's just interested in you making a choice and starting to walk in it. There's proper times to come to an altar. But some of you, because you're still living like a slave, you think you got to keep groveling before God. He's not looking for that. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for you to have faith in him. He's looking for you to get your eyes on him and to simply trust him and what he's able to do. So, Lord, you know in this room, these three groups, Lord, and God, I just pray to you this morning. I ask, Lord, that you'll bring about in all of us what's needed. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life right now personally, just how you've been humbling me, reminding me, Lord, of your great love and mercy. So, Lord, I do pray for anyone here that needs cleansing, Lord, that they turn to you. And if there's anyone in here, you're not sure if you're saved or you've never really put your faith in Christ, absolutely, I don't want to let that slip by. But I'm looking out this morning. I know most of you. I don't think that's true for a lot of you. But if there's someone here, you're just not sure, you want to make sure you are on the right side. Put your hand up, and we'll pray for you at the end. Okay. All right. So, Lord, you know who are yours here today. And I trust, God, that everyone here knows you, Lord. So I pray, God, that you'll help us all, any that are still seeing themselves as a slave in the house, even though they've repented, Lord, I pray they'll walk in their calling, Lord. And I pray, God, for us, those others, God, that you will just take our vessels that are now honorable before you, God, because of what you did. And, Lord, I pray you'd use our lives, God, to reach the lost, to reach the vessels out there that need cleansing. God, I pray you will continue to work that out in this body, Lord, in a very, very real, tangible way. First of all, with one another, Lord, and then with those outside these walls. So we thank you, God, for speaking to us today. We're so grateful for you, Lord. So grateful, God, for what you have done in our lives. And we love you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.